We have been journeying through our wilderness series, wilderness time, freedom people, and discovering those things that have been present in the wilderness of the Israelites that might also be present in our own current wilderness in which we find ourselves. And so our reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to collect gift offerings for me. Receive my gift offerings from everyone who freely wants to give. These are the gift offerings that you should receive from them: gold, silver, and copper, blue, purple, and deep red yarns, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, beaded leather, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet-smelling incense, gemstones and gems for setting in the priest's vest and chest piece. They should make me a sanctuary so that I can be present among them. You should follow the blueprints that I will show you for the dwelling and for all its equipment. Have them make an acacia wood chest. It should be 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. Cover it with pure gold inside and out, and make a gold molding all around it. Cast four gold rings for it and put them on its 4 feet, two rings on one side and two rings on the other. Make acacia wood poles and cover them with gold. Then put the poles into the rings on the chest's side and use them to carry the chest. The poles should stay in the chest's rings. They shouldn't be taken out of them. Put the covenant document that I will give you into the chest. Then make a cover of pure gold, 45 inches long and 27 inches wide. Make two winged heavenly creatures of hammered gold, one for each end of the cover. Put one winged heavenly creature at one end and one winged heavenly creature at the other. Place the winged heavenly creatures at the cover's two ends. The heavenly creatures should have their wings spread out above, shielding the cover with their wings. The winged heavenly creatures should face each other toward the cover's center. Put the gold cover on top of the chest and put the covenant document that I will give you inside the chest. There I will meet with you. From there above the cover, from between the two winged heavenly creatures that are on top of the chest containing the covenant, I will deliver to you all that I command you concerning the Israelites." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for your word and for this opportunity to gather in this space. We pray that you would surround us and dwell within us, that your spirit would be present to us and bring this word to life, so that we may know and remember where it is you are, present to each and every one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Place is an important concept to us human beings. We are place-oriented people, space-oriented people. Each of us, I would be willing to guess, has some kind of emotional attachment to space and place. It could be the place that you were raised, the place that marks a favorite or important memory. When we are in Wilmington and we go to visit the places where my grandparents are buried, or where we go, when I first took my children to visit them, I explained to them that this was a place that where we came to remember, that we came to remember and to give thanks for the ways in which they were in our lives. That is a space that we set aside that has a particular meaning. We may have the place where we retreat to disconnect from those things around us that stress us. My wife and I jockey for a particular spot on the couch that we both find particularly comfortable. As she came home from a work day this week and was stressed with putting things back together and getting things going for school, and promptly informed me that I was in her spot. We have sacred spaces too, where we feel close to God, spaces that we feel are set apart, that are particularly holy, where we can be sure that God is present. When we feel that God is absent everywhere else, when we cannot quite bring ourselves to connect with God, We can go to this particular place and be sure that God is there. I'm sure I've told you the story before of how I came to understand the sanctuary that I grew up worshiping in as this kind of place. I knew from an early age that this is a place where you were supposed to be quiet. You didn't run or you didn't shout in there or anywhere in the church, really, but especially in the sanctuary. There were things in the sanctuary and things that happened in the sanctuary that were different and that were special, that were particularly of God. You treated that space with reverence. And when you're a kid and you're learning about this God that the adults around you are talking about, you take your cues from them and you see that the adults are acting differently and dressing differently when they come into this space. And you learn that there is something sacred about this particular place. And when you begin to think that this is where God lives. And so on Sunday nights at youth group, we would creep down to the sanctuary because the sanctuary was, of course, different from all the other places in the building. And when we peer through the windows, and trying to what we thought would be maybe a glimpse of God's very presence in the sanctuary. And a bright light would hit the stained glass in the front, and we would go streaking down, back, running back down the hallway, afraid of what might be happening in there. Of course, it was just the headlights from cars passing by that weren't there in the daytime when we were there worshiping. But we were sure that the sanctuary is the place where God could be found. There was a special aura, a special atmosphere in that place. Almost everybody in Scripture who finds themselves in the presence of God is overwhelmed and terrified. They are immediately overwhelmed by the feeling of being in God's presence. But we still go searching for that same experience as people of faith, of being in God's presence. Especially when the world around us feels like it's shifting under our feet, when it feels like we're not sure if God is present or maybe even if God is real. Sometimes we feel as if the promises of God are fading from view. The things that we have come to believe are true about God, true about the world that God desires for us to live in. And we look around us and we see that those things seem far from our reality, and we wonder where God is, and we want an experience of being in God's presence that will renew our faith, our belief that God is with us. In the midst of this global pandemic, when all the fear and the grief and the loss that has come with us, and our sense of being unmoored, of being unsteady, of feeling our way through this time without a strong leadership and direction about how we can navigate this time together. In the midst of that, when we most need to be reminded of the presence of God, we've been unable to gather in the space that is sacred to us, the space that we associate with the presence of God. Even in the midst of all that has transpired in 2020, all the pain and the hurt and the reminders of the difficulty and the injustice that it surrounds black and brown people in our culture, when we want to go to the place and remember what God has in store for us and remember that we are connected one to another, remember that we are not in this alone, remember the promises of God's justice and the peaceable kingdom of God, we can't go to that space where we are reminded of God's presence. We can't minimize. I don't think we can minimize the sense of loss that comes with being separated from our places. Terence Fratheem, and I've mentioned his name over the past few weeks, is a great commentary on the book of Exodus. And he argues that if place is important to human beings, then it's also important to God. He said, God chooses a place because God has entered into a history with a people for whom place is important. In other words, God has chosen to be with us and to be among us. And if place is important to us, then it means that it must be important to God. He says, in our humanity, the people have a need for concreteness in their relationship with God. A purely spiritual worship is incomplete and left unrelated to body and life. And I think this is especially true for us. So many of our relationships are embodied relationships. We renew our relationships. We strengthen our relationships because the embodied ways in which they are shared, we hold hands or we hug each other or we make eye contact. Or in our sanctuary, we sing together and we hear one another's voices, or we bow our heads together and do things at the same time, focusing our attention at the same time on the same thing. Or we share bread and cup together at the communion table, but also with the gift of our hospitality ministry. We share around table together and we are reminded of the ways in which we live in community together. And for theme says, a sanctuary provides a point of assurance of the divine presence and a point of stability in the midst of the unstable wilderness. God promises to be present in a given place. The people, therefore, may have confidence that they can experience the presence of God there. And so when you are going through the wilderness and you are unsure about what the next day will hold, what much less what the next week or the next month or the next year will hold, when you are searching your way through and you are not sure what life is going to hold for you, how important is it to have a place that is consistent? A place where you can be sure that God is present to you. A place that reminds you that even as everything else around you seems in question, the presence of God and the love of God are not. We've been insistent and we've jumped right to saying that the church is not the building, which of course it is. The church is not the building. But that doesn't mean that we have found it easy to find God without our building. So much of what we do is dependent on place. We've not been able, of course, over these past few weeks or months to gather in the ways that we are used to. And what that might be helping us to do is to separate our understanding of God's presence in place to a place that is always static. That is, that God can be confined to an address at 2911 Southwest Cary Parkway or any other address, that we can erect walls and put down chairs, and that God was always going to show up in that one place at that one time when we choose it. Well, we've been pushed to remember that God does choose to be present and that God does inhabit space. But we've had to practice that presence in ways that we would not have chosen, on a more itinerant basis, moving from week to week in this place and in that. And actually, this way of worshiping may be more in keeping with the way that God shows up in wilderness times. And until this moment that we read from Scripture, these very specific, and let's be honest, a little bit boring instructions. It's just like reading the instruction manual to a piece of furniture that you don't know how to put together. Until this moment, the people have understood the presence of God as existing apart from them. God is up on the mountaintop. God is up Mount Sinai. Only Moses ventures up there to receive the messages from the Lord. And God was present occasionally, a cloudy pillar by day, fire by night, guiding them. God was present sometime in the night when manna and quail would appear outside the tent of meeting so that they could have something to eat. But this is a turning point. God is no longer distant. God is no longer occasional. God takes up residence in the midst of the people. God is not just present occasionally. God is present constantly. Everywhere they move, everywhere they go, the tabernacle goes with them, and God has promised to be there. And this is familiar language for those of us who believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the form in which God came to dwell in the midst of the people. This is familiar language. God is not distant. God draws close. The beginning of the Gospel of John is that God became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. God dwells among the people and shares their journey, including all of the challenges and the hardships that go with that journey. And in Jesus, we see a sort of living tabernacle, a human being that is a representative of God's presence, an embodiment of God's presence that demonstrates God's willingness to make God's home among us, not just one time, but over and over and over and over again. But the thing is that none of these embodied ways that God is present with us is immovable. God doesn't just plant God's self in one place for all time to be available on demand. God instead is among people who are on the move. And so wherever the people go, whatever form their life in the wilderness takes, the tabernacle will be with them. And the presence of God will be with them. And we've said from the very beginning that God makes God's self known to the people because of the situation that they find themselves in. Because they were once captives, they were once slaves in Egypt. Because they were once victims of oppression, God's heart is moved and God intervenes and God decides to dwell with those people. And so God is in the midst of a journey from oppression, from violence, from domination, from injustice. God is in the midst of the journey from that place to the place of freedom. And the space in between is what we call the wilderness. It's an in-between place. It's an uncertain place. It's a place where the people are journeying from what has been counter to God's dream and God's vision to what embodies God's dream and God's vision. And this is where God lives, in that space. This is the space that God inhabits. So God is present and God is real and God is with the people all the time, but God is especially present in the midst of those who are on a journey toward freedom. Wherever the people go, whatever form that journey takes, this is where God is. In verse 15, the tabernacle, they're called to make carrying poles, which are never to be removed. Even when the tabernacle takes the form of the temple in Jerusalem, and it is this set building, the carrying poles remain present in the temple. And it's a reminder that the presence of God cannot finally be confined. It's meant to be taken with us. It's meant to be taken with the people. Wherever they go, wherever they are, God goes with them, whatever they face. And so what this means is that we serve a God who is in the midst of us, but especially in the midst of us when we are on a particular kind of journey. And one of the things that we have acknowledged over these past weeks is the ways that this wilderness time, as difficult as it has been, has especially shown the transition, the journey that we need to take from patterns of injustice, patterns of violence, patterns of busyness, as we talked about last week with our Sabbath, patterns that are unhealthy and not in keeping with what God has dreamed for us, and to move to a place that is more in keeping with God's dream for each of us. And so this wilderness journey, this time when we are being called, being drawn out of our places of comfort and into a struggle, into a wilderness that is a struggle for the things God dreams for us, that this is where God is present, in the midst of a people that is on the move. We are on the move. No matter how much we might feel stuck in the places where we live, we are on the move. You see the world around you. You see what is unfolding around you. Things are changing and ebbing and flowing. The world is on a move, and what direction we are going feels uncertain. And when the destination feels uncertain in the wilderness, that is when the people are called together to the tabernacle, to remember that God is with them, to remember that God is present, to remember that, in fact, God never leaves the gathered people of God on a journey toward freedom. This is the gospel that we come to know and we trust, especially in wilderness times. Amen.